The text is the gospel reading from Luke chapter 20, 9-19. The cover art is a vineyard. Well, what's those words, lorem ipsum? It's from the realm of graphic design. It's a Latin with no intelligible meaning. It's a placeholder for text that will be put here later. And what you put over that vineyard will go a long way to helping you understand what got Jesus crucified. The short answer, of course, is our sins, the world's sins, my sin. But let's look at what took place Tuesday of Holy Week, right before our text. The end of chapter 19 sets the whole situation up. I'm quoting now. Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Chapter 20 then opens with Jesus teaching and evangelizing the people in the temple. The church leaders demanded to know by what authority he was doing this. He says he'll answer that if they'll answer whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. The leaders know, but they refuse to answer, since if they admit it was from heaven, they'll be exposed as not believing God. And if they claim it was from men, the people will stone them, for they believe John was a prophet. Since they won't answer Jesus' question, he won't answer theirs, and instead tells this parable where we see what got him crucified. Jesus dared to say the bad guys in the vineyard were the current leaders of the church. The end of the text proves this. It says, quote, "The teachers of the law, the chief priests, looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them." They know they're the bad farmers who reject the owner's due and resort to beating, treating shamefully, and wounding the slaves sent on his behalf. They know they are the ones who plot to kill the owner's sons to get the inheritance. So they are the ones whom the owner will come and kill and give the vineyard to others. Jesus dared expose the leaders whom the people admired, feared, obeyed. He dared to expose them as rebels, insurgents, fighters of God who refused God his fruit. And just what fruit did God come looking from the Old Testament church leaders? What did John the Baptist and Jesus come seeking? Repentance. Read Matthew 3:1-2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." After Herod imprisons John, what does Matthew 4 say? Quote, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So the slaves of the vineyard owner, they don't come seeking some delicious fruit, but their sins. They don't come seeking something that enriches these farmers, but something that blackens their souls and haunts their consciences. The slaves don't come seeking to profit from the farmers, but to take away a weight, a sickness, a dirtiness. Why should that move them to anger, to hatred, to violence? Keep listening. What got Jesus crucified? Answer that, and you'll know what words to replace lorem ipsum, or replace those words rightly, and you'll know what got Jesus crucified. Moving on, we see here that Jesus dared to say the Old Testament church leaders were under the judgment for rejecting prophets. Remember, it's only 3 days before Jesus is going to die. Jesus' whole ministry is almost completed. Years ago, Jesus preached, "Woe to you, because you build temples for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore," Jesus concludes, "this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world." And not just the blood of the prophets, but the sons too. For years, Jesus had been identifying himself as the Son, the Son of Man, the Son of the Father. The Father from heaven 3 years earlier had owned him as his beloved chosen son publicly. And here we're just days before the Old Testament church leaders are going to judge Jesus worthy of death for that very reason. We read, again the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore their clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. And the very last interchange before his arrest in Gethsemane is at the end of our present chapter in Luke. It reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'How is it that they say Christ is the son of David? David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?'" Let there be no doubt about what's going on here. The Father sends his only beloved son to get the fruit from the farmers. The only fruit sinners can produce is sins. Remember Isaiah 64:6? All our righteous acts are like dirty, filthy rags. What is best, what is noblest, what is brightest about us is still sinful. And that's what Jesus came for. The Old Testament leaders know he's the Son. The description Jesus gave in the parable of himself, "My son, my beloved," that reproduces the Father's exact words spoken publicly at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. So what we have here is on the level of that late 60s hit, One Tin Soldier. The valley folk kill the mountain folk for the treasure that the mountain people are more than willing to share with them. And what was that great treasure that the valley folk killed the mountain folk for? Now they stood beside the treasure on the mountain, dark and red, turned the stone and looked beneath it. "Peace on earth," was all it said. Now, let's give the valley folk in our text their due. In the midst of building their kingdom for God, they tried to work around the Son, but to no avail. They kept stumbling over him. They tried to set him aside as crazy, then as having a demon, then as a Samaritan, and then finally as suicidal. But there he was, looking for their sins. "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whosoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." No, God can have our obedience, he can have our offerings, he can even have our faith, but not our sins. And in this text, the Tuesday before the Thursday, they will enact their satanic plot to kill the Son. Even now, he's bothering them with gracious language. But you can't hear that in your insert, or in most translations. So you miss what got Jesus crucified. You miss what lorem ipsum over the vineyard are a placeholder for. What infuriates the Old Testament church leaders and most institutional church leaders of every time and place is the language of grace. Do you think grace is going to build buildings? Do you think grace is going to pay missionaries? Do you think grace is going to be, and grace is going to be used as a license to sin? That's what Paul's accused of in Romans. Read Romans 3. Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Or Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The leaders know the language of law, of business, of getting one's due. But Jesus here preaches in the language of gift, of grace. Translations start you down the law business road by mistranslating "rented it to farmers." Others have "let it out to tenants," "rented it out to vine growers." Two Greek words are being translated: "let it out" or "rent it." The first is ekdidomi. It's only used in this parable in the New Testament. Later on, when the owner comes and kills the first group, Jesus says he will give the vineyards to others. That's the Greek word didomi. It's used all over the New Testament. It means to give or to grant something. That first word, ekdidomi, is that word didomi with the preposition ek in front of it. So it is a more detailed, robust, complete giving over. It's to give out of. Matthew 21's account of this parable makes it clear that these two words are synonyms, because where Luke has didomi, Matthew has ekdidomi. Another word that colors how you hear this parable is gegoras. Sometimes the NIV insert translates that farmer, and sometimes it translates tenant. The King James always translates husbandman. It literally means land worker, farmer, or even vine grower. What it does not mean is tenant or renter. After many prophets come looking for the fruit of sinners, which is their sins, and they rejected every one, the Father sends his only beloved Son. But the farmers don't want to give him their sins either, and so they killed them. But that doesn't stop the owner of the vineyard, does it? In fact, his son's death enables him to freely give the vineyard to others. But see how the people like you and me, react to the leaders being justly judged and then graciously being given the vineyard? They say, "May this never be." Then Jesus quotes Psalm 118 to them, the psalm that was sung at Passover. The rock rejected by the Old Testament leaders becomes the capstone. And then he applies that figure. Those who fall on that stone, as their leaders do, they're going to be broken into pieces. But he on whom it should fall will be crushed. See, you hear that and you think, well, there's only one outcome of the rock of the Son of Man being killed, is being broken to pieces or crushed. Wrong. The King James has it right. They translate, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Here the parable may pop into focus for you. This Greek word means to winnow, cleanse away the chaff from the grain by winnowing. Jesus came to do what you cannot do, separate you from your sin and your sinfulness. He calls for you to give up your sins to him, where they are nailed, whipped, and punished for good and forever. He calls you to be ground under the weight of the Son's holy life and bitter death so that he can gather you up into his barn of salvation. One more thing for this parable to pop. When the people react saying that that gracious thing can never be, Jesus does not look directly at them. Nope, it's that same word for Jesus turning and looking at the denying Peter. This is the loving, winning, forgiving look that melts hearts. So, what words do we place over the vineyard? For leaders, for those under the law, it's for rent. But for broken, broke, confessed sinners, it's free gift. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.